Passover is pretty much upon us, isn't it? We've been going through some messages and listening to some messages and reading and studying and examining ourselves over several months now. Really started talking about some of these things way back in January. It seems like way back now. So we've embarked on and been preparing for the spring holy days. You know, the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, after following the Feast of Tabernacles, is some 6 months ago now. And it's a long winter, and for us here in this part of the world and country, it was an especially long winter. We're hoping that it's over. But we certainly have a beautiful day today and some beautiful days ahead. And we're looking forward now to the spring festival and the spring seasons, and specifically the Passover tomorrow evening. Let's turn to Daniel. Let's begin today by turning to the book of Daniel and kind of begin with the end in mind, so to speak. Book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 27. Very encouraging scripture that is always helpful for us to think about, you know, as we go through the day-to-day situations, perhaps trials in our life. It's a good scripture to keep in mind and to think about. Daniel said here that then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This, of course, is speaking of the kingdom of God. As it says there, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. You know, God has a plan. And he has a plan for you. He has a plan. And that plan includes you. And it's a plan that has and is an everlasting kingdom. And his plan is for you and for me to end up in that everlasting kingdom. Do we grasp that? Do we think about that? Do we meditate on that? When we have, you know, the trials of life, and we all have them, every one of us has our struggles, none of us is perfect, none of us is spirit. And so we have aches and pains and trials, difficulties, some more severe than others, that we go through. And yet, God's plan here includes his people, the saints of the Most High, in his everlasting kingdom. To realize that when we go through struggles and trials of life can be very helpful to realize, you know, it's a learning process for us. We're learning every year. We've been keeping these spring festivals, the Passover, for how many years? And every year we learn more, don't we? Leading up to the Passover, every year we examine ourselves and we realize that we're still human beings. We still have flaws and shortcomings, and we still miss the mark in ways. We still have things to overcome. And that wonderful kingdom that we read about here in Daniel and in many places in Isaiah and other parts of Scripture begins for us really here in the spring, doesn't it? Begins for us with the beginning of God's plan. Of course, Mr. Myers mentioned last week, you know, goes back to Abraham. But you know, it begins for us really with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where his plan begins for us, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Mr. Myers read this scripture to us not too long ago, John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16 is a scripture that is a memory scripture for most of us if we've grown up in the Protestant community, but a very important point, really. I remember learning this scripture as a young boy. This is a scripture I remember memorizing. I wish sometimes I learned it in German, and I memorized it in German. I wish I still could remember that. I don't, but I remember it well in English. It says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're to have everlasting life. In that kingdom that we read about in Daniel chapter 7. We're to have everlasting life. How great is that? How great is that, that we're to have everlasting life? And it really begins for us here with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And it culminates, you know, in everlasting life, in the kingdom of God. You know, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. It's good to personalize that. You know, it's good to personalize. As we go through and read these things, it's good sometimes to personalize them, to think of them in relationship to us, in relationship to me, in relationship to you. You know, when Daniel was inspired to write, "The kingdom shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High," that's you. You know, when Christ here in John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," that's you. That's you. To have everlasting life, and that's me. We're to have everlasting life. Now, we know, of course, that believing is a lot more than just lip service. It's a lot more than just verbalizing, "I believe." We know that. We've learned that. We know that there's a whole Bible full of scriptures of instruction for us that we have. We know that. But it is important for us to realize and take this personally. And certainly tomorrow evening, as Mr. Porchek mentioned in the Inner Court, tomorrow evening when we take of that Passover, it is very personal, isn't it, to us. It's very personal to us individually, to me and to you. I've titled this message today, "Lessons from Psalm 106. Lessons from Psalm 106. I would like to go there today. I've tried to put together a message here with regard to, you know, the upcoming holy days. And so I'd like us to think about and be focused on, as we go through this message, about the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. How great God is. You know, we often say that. We might say that in an expression about how great God is. We sing it in songs. We have a song entitled, was in our older hymnals, and Mr. Guy has sang it as special music on numerous occasions, "How Great Thou Art," in reference to God. We have a great God. I want us to think about, as we go through this message, kind of contemplate and focus on, as we go through this, the Passover tomorrow evening, and through this spring festival season, about how great God is. So let's realize that today as we go through this message. Lessons from Psalm 106. Let's turn back to Psalm 107 to begin and look at a scripture. We'll get into Psalm 106 in a moment and some of the scriptures in Psalm 106. Psalm 107 in verse 43, the last verse in Psalm chapter 107, says this, "Whoever is wise will observe these things." these things we can go through there in Psalm 107. And we're learning that wisdom as we grow in our spiritual lives. We're learning to be wise in terms of observing the things which God wants us to observe. We're learning those every day as we study our Bibles, every week as we come to Sabbath services, as we read through and get the publications that we're provided with, as we observe God's holy days. We're learning these things to observe and how to observe them better in a more full and in a deeper way. So whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I'd ask us the question, do we understand the loving kindness of the Lord? Do we understand that? Do we take time to consider that? Maybe make a list of some things, you know, that show God's loving kindness to us. Because God is loving and kind to all of us, isn't He? He has done so much and so many things for us and called us to the knowledge of His truth, invited us here today on His Sabbath day, invited us to participate in that solemn occasion tomorrow evening of the Passover, you know, that those symbols that show us the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Loving kind. Our God is a loving and a kind. And so we need to make sure that we understand, contemplate, meditate on, think about the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's turn back now a chapter here to Psalm chapter 106. And we'll go through some lessons here that we can learn from this chapter. In my Bible, the chapter is headed, Joy in Forgiveness of Israel's Sins. Joy in Forgiveness of Israel's Sins. If we drop down for a moment to chapter verse 7, rather, it says, Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. They but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. I'd point that out and start there because this chapter is really about Israel going through the Red Sea and some of the difficulties and the trials that they went through and some of their responses. With that, now we'll turn back to verse 1 of the book of Psalm 106. Verse 1 starts out, praise the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Now, that's a term that we often hear, perhaps, praise the Lord. I have some friends, and I haven't talked to them in many years, so they're old friends or former friends. But when you call their house, they would answer their phone, praise the Lord. Now, sometimes those kind of things can almost become vain repetitions or not real meaningful. But the word praise comes from the Hebrew word halil. It's spelled H-A-L-A-L or halal. Pronounced, it says halal in Hebrew. And if you look up the meaning in Strong's and Hebrew lexicons, you see words like to boast or to glory or to rejoice or celebrate, to shine or give light, to honor, to recognize. We need to recognize what God does for us. To recognize that, and it certainly is not wrong to verbalize that. Certainly not suggesting that at all. Now, we don't go around saying things like praise the Lord, but we do recognize what God does for us, don't we? And we verbalize that with others. I know that there have been many situations for me where I've tried to make sure that, you know, in environs at work, sometimes we'll get into a situation or a discussion, and I'll say something like, well, the biblical principle would be, here's what we should do. And I'll try to make sure that they recognize that, you know, God gets the credit there. We honor Him by doing that. And so, you know, when God heals us from something, and He has many times, that we make sure that, you know, we give God the credit. And we can verbalize that, and we do, don't we? We verbalize that and give God the credit. You know, we can boast about that in that way. Give glory to God and honor to recognize, give God the recognition. Excuse me. So we praise God in a variety of ways, not just verbally either. We certainly do it by the example that we set, and by we honor Him and praise Him by doing what He wants us to do. So we are to rejoice and to boast and to celebrate in that way and to honor God. It's not attributed to ourselves, but we attribute, you know, the things we have, the blessings, those things, not to human beings, but to God. We give God the glory and the credit. So we praise God, the psalm says here, to praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. So we're to give thanks to God. You know, do we do that? Are we as grateful to God? It specifically says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. That we thank God for His loving kindness that we discussed a little bit ago, and for some of these other attributes that we're going to be talking about, and for this spring festival season. That we make sure that as we go through this, that we praise God, give Him the honor and the glory and the respect, and that we thank Him. That we thank Him for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that He gave His only begotten Son, as we read there in John 3:16. That He gave His only begotten Son. That He gave Him for us, as we'll read in the service tomorrow evening, as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That He gave Him for us. Are we grateful for that? Do we thank God for that? Are we as thankful to God as we should be? And the answer probably is no, we're probably not. I know that I think about that sometimes, and I evaluate that in my life, and I'm probably not as grateful to God as I need to be. And so that's one of the lessons here that we can learn from Psalm 106, is that we need to be grateful. So give thanks to God, for He is good. So we have a good God, don't we? He is good. Now, hold your place there. You might want to put a little marker there, because we're going to be coming back and forth a little bit today from Psalm 106 and some other scriptures. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 and 17. This is a familiar scripture for us. We've read this many times. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, now behold, one came to Him, Jesus Christ, and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So He said to him, Christ said to him, why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So we do have a good God, don't we? We do have a God that is so good to us. You know, I might ask the question again, has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? I think He has, and I think we'll go over a couple of things to show that He has been good to you and to all of us. A good God that we have, a great God that we have, that is good to all of us. He is a good God and is good to us. Back to the book of Psalms, we'll read a couple of scriptures with regard to that. Psalm 106, let me show you how God has been good to us, and to me, to you. Psalm 106 in verse 6, a very poignant scripture for us for this time of the year. A poignant scripture. Psalm 106 in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have to admit that to ourselves, don't we? That we have sinned, that we fall short, that we're not perfect. We have to admit that to ourselves. And this time of year is a time to reflect on that for us, that we reflect on the fact that, you know, we examine ourselves as we read there in 1 Corinthians 11. And we've all read through that, I know, and it's been in messages for us as well. We examine ourselves and we realize that we're in this category as well, that we have sinned with our fathers. We fall short, don't we? We miss the mark, don't we? You know, so during our process of examination, we realize this. We realize that we have things to work on. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Again, a scripture that we read often through this time of the year to kind of reflect on and to realize that this is us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned. All. And when that says all, it means all. You and I have sinned. We all have sinned with our fathers, as we read there in Psalm 106. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that includes us. Psalm 106, verse 6, Romans 3:23 includes us. But let me show you a scripture so we can realize and contemplate that we have a God that is good, a God that is good to us. Turn back a chapter to Romans chapter 2, book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 says, oh, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things as we read about in verse 1 and 2. And doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God, for do you despise the riches of His goodness? He is rich in goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. You know, has God been long-suffering with me and with you? I guess I certainly know that He has certainly been very patient with me at times. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And so, yes, we have all sinned. And we have sins, and sometimes we can get bogged down with those as we go through this spring festival process. We can get bogged down with some of the shortcomings that we, you know, evaluate in ourselves, and that we examine and see in ourselves. But this is a very encouraging part of this festival season, and specifically the Passover, is that He, in His goodness, grants us repentance, which leads, you know, as we read in Acts 2:38, that we're to repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. That He's made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that those sins that we have, those shortcomings that we have, can be forgiven. And it's through the goodness of God that God leads us to repentance, leads us to change from those things, leads us, this time of year then, gives us specifically the opportunity to examine our lives, and to see our shortcomings and to make the necessary changes, to repent of those things and to make the necessary changes and to realize the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made for us. For God so loved the world, as we read there, that he gave his only begotten Son. That the great thing that God did, he gave us his Son, that he sacrificed himself for us, that our sins can be those sins that we have, those shortcomings that we have, those missing of the mark that we have, can be forgiven. What a tremendous blessing that is, and what a tremendous God we have that has made that possible for us. We need to contemplate and think about that. Back to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We'll continue here in verse 1. Psalm 106. So we have a great God that we need to honor and give glory to and respect to and praise and thanks to. That is a good God. For, as it says there at the end of verse 1, his mercy endures forever. Forever. That we have a very merciful God as well. That he is a merciful God. That God grants us that mercy. That he grants us that mercy by forgiving our sins. Verse 7 there. We read through that a little bit, but I want to look at the middle of that verse again. Just for a point of emphasis here, verse 7 says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. Do we, brethren, do you and I, do we remember, do we contemplate, do we think about the multitude of God's mercies? How merciful God is to us. Do we meditate on that? Do we think about that? You know, we all fall short, as we said. We miss the mark. Yet God, in his goodness, grants us repentance, and in his mercy, he has made possible for us forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, really, to think about the fact that the slate is clean. You know, we struggle sometimes to forgive ourselves. We struggle sometimes to forget. You know, don't we sometimes wish we could just forget about some of those things? But we struggle sometimes to forget. Back a couple of chapters to Psalm 103, another good chapter to read, really, at this time of year. Psalm 103, we struggle sometimes to forget those things. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving others, perhaps, and forgetting. You know, when we forgive someone, and we do, we're instructed to, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, where clearly we can read that we're to forgive, that we ask God to forgive us our debts as what? As we forgive others. So we're part of that forgiving process is that we have to be able to forgive one another for our shortcomings and perhaps the hurts that we may have caused one another or different offenses that we may have between ourselves. We have to be able to forgive each other, to extend that mercy, to forgive one another, don't we? But it's very difficult for us to wipe the slate clean, to just forget about it, even though we should. We hopefully can be able to do that, to just forget about it. Chapter 103 of Psalms, verse 8, beginning in verse 8, again it says, the Lord is merciful. He is merciful to us and has made possible forgiveness of sins. He owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us that, does he? And yet, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Abounding in mercy. We need to be able to extend that to each other, to to abound in mercy. Verse 9 says, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. It's a good thing, isn't it? I always think when I read that verse, it's a good thing that He doesn't keep His anger, that He is merciful. Because we're very human. I'm very human and certainly need that mercy extended to me. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. We often want to. You know, we often want to, don't we? We see things, you know, and we want, you know, sometimes we watch a movie and we want those bad guys to get theirs. God is merciful, isn't He? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He hasn't punished us according to those, has He? He's merciful. And He has, His goodness has led us to repentance, to repent, to see those things. He has us examine ourselves in His mercy. He has us examine ourselves so that we can see those things. And we pray to Him, we ask Him to show us those things. And He has us examine ourselves so that we can see those shortcomings. And then His goodness leads us to repentance, to repent of those things. Verse 11 and 12, I always think, are just incredible scriptures. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them, toward those who fear Him. That's how merciful He is to us. As high, even though we have sins, as we saw, even though we have shortcomings, He's very merciful. Verse 12 says, as far as the east, you know, east is from the west. Infinitely. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So as we think about that, as we think, you know, as we take the Passover tomorrow evening, as we ask God for His forgiveness, as we have repented of our sins, as we've done that, let's consider how far He has removed our sins from us. That they're gone. They're gone. What a merciful God it is that has forgiven us of our sins in that way, that our sins are gone. They are no more, are they? They are no more. What a blessing, what a tremendous blessing it is to realize that when God forgives us of our sins, that they are gone, that they are no more, that we have our sins completely and totally forgiven and removed from us. Let's recognize that as we go through this Passover season and this spring festival season. Let's make sure that we recognize and give God thanks and recognition for the fact that He has removed our sins, and that we can recognize and realize that they're gone. It's such a tremendous blessing. Back to Psalm 106, and we'll go on now to verse 2 and read through a few of the scriptures here in Psalm 106 and learn some of these lessons. It says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Can we do that? We can certainly do that. We can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, can't we? And declare all His praise, all of His halal, all of His praise. Let's turn to Psalm 113, back a couple of chapters in chapter 113. It's amazing, it's interesting how many of these psalms, as you read through them, how many of them start with praise the Lord. Now we read there in verse 2 of Psalm 106 that we are to, in Psalm 106 and verse 2, it says, who can declare all His praise? Who can declare that? Psalm 113 begins with again, praise the Lord. Give Him honor. Give Him glory. Declare His praise, as we read there in verse 2 of Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. You know, according to the Treasury Scripture of Knowledge, this psalm and the following five psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, form what is called by the Hebrews the great halal, the great praise, or halal, which was sung on their most solemn festivals, and particularly after the celebration of the Passover, Psalm 113 through 118. Now, we're not going to read all of those, read through all of those, but you might want to over the next few days to read through some of those and just recognize, you know, how great God is for us and for all that He has done for us. Verse, we'll read through one verse or chapter 113. You know, according to one commentary, it says that the first six verses, Psalm 113 through 106, first five verses, rather, it says, present God as the one who is infinitely high, the last four verses as the one who is intimately nigh. Infinitely high, intimately nigh. That He is the great God, the high God that we serve and have, but He is intimately near to us and watching over us and taking care of us. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, verse 1. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. So all day long, we're to give honor and glory and respect to God, as we read there in verse 2, declare His praise. Verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who is like that? Who, the question is asked here, humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust. Here's where God is near to us, and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. You know, all of us are needy, so to speak, from that respect. All of us have a need for God, don't we? All of us have a need for Him. And David here, the psalmist, says that he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. He lifts us out, doesn't he? He takes care of us, that He may seat him with princes and with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So we might consider reading through some of these psalms as we go through the next few days. Let's turn back to Psalm 106, like a couple of chapters here to Psalm 106, verse 3. We'll continue now reading in verse 3. It says, blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. So we're to be and do righteousness at all times. You know, righteousness is about doing the right thing. And so we're learning to do that, aren't we? Yes, we missed the mark as we read there in verse 6, as we read in Romans 3. But we're learning to do that. We're learning to be right and do the right thing. Do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord. Here we see a prayer request. A prayer request in verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. We have prayer requests as well. We have that request, don't we? That God remember us and give us favor toward people. And we are longing for salvation, aren't we? For the day when the kingdom of God comes to this earth. Verse 5, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We're looking forward, aren't we? We're looking forward to that inheritance, aren't we? Drop down to verse 8. continue here in verse 8. It says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Now, again, we read verse 7 before, where he talked about our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, again, in his mercy, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. God is a mighty and powerful God. And he can do all these things, can't he? He can do all these things. He can grant us repentance. He can forgive our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. He can do that. Verse 9 says, he rebuked the Red Sea also and dried it up. So he led them through the depths. He did that for us, didn't he? He brought us out of Egypt as well. He saved them, verse 10, from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. You know, who is our enemy? Well, we all know that our enemy ultimately is Satan the devil. We read in 1 Peter that our enemy is Satan the devil, and he saved us from his hand and redeemed, you know, us from the hand of the enemy. What a blessing it is to realize and to understand that, to realize that we are saved from the hand of the enemy. Let's drop down to verse 47. We'll drop down to verse 47, and then we'll go over a couple of items of responsibility that we have to recognize the great God that we have. Verse 47, let me make sure that's where I wanted to drop to. Drop down to, we'll go down to verse 44. Verse 44 says, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Important point for us as well, that God regards our affliction when we cry out to him. So he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to, again we see, the multitude of his mercies. God doesn't forget his covenant, his agreement. You know, we made an agreement with him, didn't we, at baptism. We went through that baptism counseling and we were buried, symbolically buried there in the water. The old man was buried, came out a new man. We made an agreement with him that we would follow him. And God doesn't forget that agreement, and he realizes that we are not perfect human beings, and that we have shortcomings, and he's made possible for us the forgiveness of sin continually. He, verse 46, also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord. Again, we see here a prayer request. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, and to triumph in your praise, in God's praise, in God's glory. So we brethren are very blessed to be able to have this understanding and to understand these things. And we have a very good and merciful God that we need to praise and be thankful for. So let's look at a couple of three quick points regarding our relationship and our responsibility to our great God. As we've read through these verses here to see that God is a very merciful God. He's a good God. He's good to us. He's a loving, he treats us with loving kindness. Let's look at a couple of areas of responsibility and things that we need to contemplate and think about as we enter this Passover now, tomorrow evening, and the Passover season. Number one, God requires that we have faith. God requires that we have faith. We need, brethren, to really have the faith that our sins are forgiven.
We need to really have that. We need to realize that He really does remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. We need, and God requires us to have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, back in the New Testament now, in Hebrews chapter 11, God requires that we have faith.
Hebrews 11, often referred to as the faith chapter. But a verse here in verse 6 that I often contemplate to myself to realize, make sure that I realize this, because it says here, the writer of the book of Hebrews was inspired to write, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And here we read again about the reward. We must believe that. We have to believe that. We have to believe, as it says, that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have to have, and God requires that we have faith. Number two, it is God who reveals His truth to us. It is God who reveals His truth to us. God reveals us these things. He gives us this understanding that we have. We have to realize that. We'll read first of all in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. God reveals His truth to us. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and we know this, this is a familiar scripture that we've read many times over the years, personally and in messages. Jeremiah here says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. We don't know how to do these things. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We need God's truth, don't we? We need the truth of God to direct our steps. We don't know how to do this ourselves. God reveals it to us through His truth. John chapter 17. John 17, a scripture that we'll be reading tomorrow evening. John chapter 17 and verse 13 through 17. Again, these are familiar scriptures that we've gone over many times over the years, but ones that we need to reread and repeat. God has us repeat His feasts every year. And oftentimes, it's a review. Many things are a review. But each year, I'm sure, you know, God's Spirit leads us to gain a few more nuggets, doesn't it? Every year we gain a few more nuggets. John chapter 17 and verse 13 says, By now I come to you, but rather Christ said, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I," Christ said, "have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So we are not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. We're not to be of the world. Christ said, "I pray that you should take them out of the world. I pray, rather, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." Your word, God's word, the great God that we serve,
that we've been talking about throughout this message. His word is truth. And it is God who reveals that to us. And then point number three, God expects us to grow. God expects us to grow. So we have expectations. You know, God, we have requirements. God requires us to have faith. He reveals us His truth. And He expects us to grow, doesn't He? Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says this. Peter said, but grow. Grow. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. So growth is part of what God is expecting of us. That we have to grow. We take this and we take this time of the year and the things that we learn and we examine ourselves and we repent and then we grow, don't we? We grow. We grow from that. Well, let's turn to John chapter 15. Back to the book of John chapter 15. And verse 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. Again, these are scriptures that we'll read through as we take the Passover. John 15 verse 1, Christ said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So as we go through these trials, as we go through this life and the trials that we struggle through at times, sometimes we can look at that as a pruning process. That God allows us to have these things. You know, sometimes we can look at those things as being unlucky or misfortune, but we kind of look at them as trials, don't we? That God is pruning us so that we can grow and bear more fruit. We can grow. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified. Now we talked at length about praising God. And part of the meaning there is to glorify God. By this my Father is glorified. We can praise God, glorify God, show our respect and honor to God. Christ said that you bear much fruit. We bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. So brethren, this is a very special time of the year for us. Isn't it? Very special, very unique, something that we look forward to. Tomorrow evening, a very solemn occasion as we partake of those symbols of the bread and wine symbolizing the body and blood of Jesus Christ and focuses on the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us and to realize that God gave His only begotten Son for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. So let's realize that we need to praise God, that we have a great God and a merciful God and a God of loving kindness. So as we take the Passover this year, tomorrow evening, let's make sure that we have that faith that we need to have and recognize and give God the credit and realize that He's the one who shows us and gives us and reveals to us His truth. Let's make a definitive commitment that over the next year, to grow in His grace and knowledge and to bear much fruit. So let's take this Passover, brethren, and let's realize that the tremendous sacrifice that was made on our behalf and that we do have a great God that we serve.